Father, I thank you, Lord, as I submit myself to the Holy Spirit, that we will look into the perfect law of liberty this morning and open our ears, Lord, open our hearts also, and let us receive light from your word. As it is written, the entrance of God's word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We ask, O Lord, that that light will shine our hearts this morning, and that not our own thoughts or words, but yours be spoken or heard. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, we were on the Women of Faith, Joint Heirs in Christ. Well, and I call it emerge. Well, it's good for women to emerge from the shadows. And we men ought to let them emerge as well. You know, so I'll give a quick summary of some of the things we covered yesterday and what I want to also share and discuss today. Well, yesterday we looked at, you know, some of the role that women have played, you know, in the Bible. Well, mostly, you know, I didn't even go into the Old Testament and stuff. Because some people will say, well, that was the Old Testament. So it just kind of stayed around the New Testament. And one of the most exciting part of the lesson is to understand that women are also joint heirs in Christ. And that, you know, many scriptures give us indication about there being no male or female in Christ. You know, so we have to kind of reconcile scriptures. Otherwise, if we find a hole in the scripture, then you might as well throw the whole thing away. You know, so if you can discredit any part, this is the way I take the scriptures. If any part of the scriptures is not credit worthy, I mean, you can dismiss it, can discredit it, then you know. And what's the validity of any other part of the scriptures? So we got to always find a way in our minds, our spirits, to assume the correctness of the scriptures. That's the first thing. You know, rather than assuming that, well, there's a problem, we got to assume that it is correct. You know, because the scripture says, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of the Almighty. And the, you know, holy man of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and it's not private interpretation. So we got to always have that in the back of our mind. And at least that's what I do. You know, when I look at scripture and I'm like, okay, what is this scripture about? So let's read that, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's all scripture is. You know, not all scriptures are. So it's taken together as one complete unit. You know, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. One of the things we also tried to settle yesterday was, you know, the use of man, woman, female, male, son or daughter in the Bible. You know, sometimes, you know, we may get confused about that. But when the scripture talks about sons of God, for instance, which we've talked about multiple times on this platform, I mean, are we referring only to men? I mean, actual male human beings? And if that's the case, then where were all the women? You know, the women might just as well pack it up and go and sit down somewhere, you know, because there is no portion for them, you know, in the things of God. If you won't say that sons only mean, you know, male. But though many times the son of God or sons of God translated is without a gender. It's actually offspring. Whereas the father means the source, the son means an offspring. You know, and we tried to show that yesterday, that women, there's no male or female in Christ. I mean, the same Paul that wrote some of these, you know, highly debated things, one of which we're going to tackle today, is the same one that said, you know, there is no male or female in Christ. You know, so if we think that some part of his writings are weak or just cultural and we should do away with it, well, I would have very little confidence in everything else. You know, so that's not my approach. My approach is to take this scripture as one, you know, divinely ordained, and then try to figure out from other scriptures the only way, you know, Bible interprets itself, you know, so you got to try to figure it out from other scriptures when you are doing study. Let's read this first. Galatians 3, and let's read what Paul was saying here, you know, for as many of you, okay, well, let me start it from verse 26. Galatians 3, 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, is he talking to only men? No. But he said, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if Paul says this while writing to the Galatians, and then also while writing to the, you know, the Romans, he talks about, you know, the sons of God and we're joint heirs and all of this stuff. And let's read that as well. You know, and then if he says the other highly controversial and debatable scripture in 1 Corinthians 14 that we're going to read today, well, if we think one of them is invalid, we might as well think all the others are invalid. You know, so let's read it that we may understand what the Spirit of God is saying. For as many as are led, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, what if it is a woman that is being led by the Spirit of God? Can she also be called the son of God? Well, absolutely. Because the term son here is offspring. You know, scripture says you are the offspring of God. And you should not be thinking of the Godhead as, you know, this and that, you know, and so on. So, say you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, women say, Abba, Father. Absolutely. You know, the Father here is Father to us all. The Holy Spirit said, be as witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with him. You know, so women who are children of God, joint heirs also with God, you know, and so on. Now, the, you know, once we set that premise in our minds, right, then we, if we find a scripture that is confusing, well, we just got to keep searching until we find the answers. You can't dismiss it just because you don't understand it. You know, so that's a problem, you know, that we have, you know, in the world today, you know, I mean, in Christendom, we see the scripture that we don't understand, we just dismiss it. You know, that's not what it means. Well, how do you know that's not what it means? If you dismiss one part of it, ladies and gentlemen, because I'm going to say some things today, as I'm laying this foundation, based on also some things I said yesterday. Those of you who are in the room yesterday, you already know my position on those things. I'm telling you today lest you think that we are dismissing any part of the scripture. I have not said anything to be dismissive. Try to be dismissive about anything. We always try to look for the meaning of the scripture rather than just dismiss it. You know, now, let's read Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29. Now, some of you know this verse 28, because we quote it all the time. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own prophets have said. You know, these are the people that are, you know, serving, you know, an unknown God and all of these things. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, this is the word translated sons, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone, or graven by heart, you know, man's hands and so forth. You know, so offspring, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 42, he explained what that really means. He said, look, I came out and proceeded forth from God. And that's why even the angel said to Mary, wherefore that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God, because whose son is going to be called? You know, so we are the offspring of God in as much as we have been born again, or adopted into his family. Well, that makes us the offspring of God. Now, I say all of that to settle the fact that, look, we are men and women are same in Christ. The people that Paul was addressing in Acts chapter 17, that they are the offsprings of God, there are even people that were trying to serve an unknown God. You know, I say, well, you know, they were serving an unknown God and they didn't even know what they were serving. So Paul was trying to straighten them out. And he used this word offspring, which is actually the same that's used as sons, you know, to tell us that, look, you come out from God. You were made in the image of God. And I said yesterday, were women also made in the image of God? Because according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, you know, we saw God's intention and we saw what he actually did. And what he actually did is told to us, you know, in verse, his intention is in verse 26. And we're told what he did in verse 27. He said, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. So the man, he created. But he goes on to say, male and female created he them. So, you know, right from the beginning, the one man was created male and female. And that was in God's mind. And you saw that, you know, was able to bring the female out of the man, you know, by taking a rib, a couple ribs here and there, or something, one rib close the part up, you know, and made him into a woman and brought her to him. So with that, we settle the fact that men, male and female, God, they were all created in the image of God. Now, one other lesson that we shared yesterday that was important is some ways that Christ, you know, related to some women that we saw in the Gospels. Now, it is noteworthy, and this is the argument that some people use, it's noteworthy that Jesus did not call any woman as one of his disciples when he called the man. Whatever his reasons were, he didn't. However, you know, that's not enough argument to think that Jesus was dismissive of women or dismissed women. Because some people argue that, well, I mean, if women are supposed to play a role in the church or a leadership role in the church, then Christ ought to have at least appointed, you know, at least one woman to give us an example. But he did not. But I'll tell you some other things that Christ did with women, which we read yesterday. We know that the first people that saw Christ after the resurrection were women. And I showed you yesterday how that Christ entrusted the very first message of the resurrection to a woman. You know, it was a woman that Christ, it was a woman that Christ entrusted that message to. You know, so what happened was Mary Magdalene, as we read yesterday, out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils, you know, was the first one, you know, and the Lord actually gave her a message, you know, to go and tell his brethren, and all the disciples, you know. So we read it, we read in John 20 yesterday, how Jesus called Mary. She turned back, said, Rabboni. She recognized him, wanted to grab her. She wanted to grab him. And he said, no, don't touch me yet. But go to my brethren and say to them, I send unto my father and to your father, to my God and your God. So, you know, he actually gave her a message of the resurrection to go preach to the apostles. You know, so the first person that carried the message of the resurrection was a woman. And a woman out of whom Jesus cast out seven spirits at that. And we talked about, you know, God can use women in any dimension he wants. And you know, their past or your past or my past, notwithstanding. You know, I mean, people would have said, wow, someone that had seven devils, you know, but hey, that was then, but this is now. You know, whomsoever the Lord has cleansed, he's clean. That's what Jesus himself said. If you are washed, you are clean. And so this woman was clean. She carried the first message of the resurrection. And on and on and on. That's one more example that I quoted yesterday before I get to today's lesson. You know, we saw in the second chapter of Luke, you know, how Simeon, he was in the temple when they brought in Christ, all the things he said, you know, and then there was this other woman called, what was her name? This other woman that came in, Anna, and she were told that she was there, you know, serving God, you know, with prayers and different things, you know. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 38, we read that Anna also came in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And most people knew that part. The part that we don't know is that she also spake of him. That means she spoke of Christ to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now she was in the temple and she was speaking to people in the temple about this Christ and those who are looking for redemption. Now, you know, these are some of the things that we saw here, you know, but we went on to explain also the writing of 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know, what Paul said. So those are some of the challenging scriptures, you know, that people have, you know, had to deal with. You know, it said things like, you know, I suffer not a woman to teach and usurp authority and so forth. So let me go there and read that again to all of us and explain it, you know. Now, I will therefore that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm just reading a little context. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, you know. Now, Was this a commandment? Was it an admonition, or was it an exhortation? Was it a suggestion, or was it a recommendation? I mean, what do you think Paul is saying here? I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubt. I mean, when we pray, do we always lift up holy hands? I've seen people even praying with their hands in their pocket. You know, yet Paul says here, when you pray, lift up holy hands. Now, is that a commandment that you must lift up holy hands every time you pray? You know, but, you know, think about it. In like manner also, now women adorn themselves with modest apparel. We read this yesterday. Shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, and so forth. You know, but like the women professing godliness with good works. Now, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. This was one that I explained yesterday. The woman here, that definite article, the, has a meaning. Let the woman, didn't say let women learn in silence with all subjection. Neither did he say let a woman, but he did say let the woman. Well, of course, there may be other translations that say it another way. But here in the King James, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman. Now here he uses a, but you'll see how it comes back when he refers to the man. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. So if you're talking of a woman and then you're talking of the man, well, I submit that there's only one the man in the life of a woman, and that the man would be her husband. You know, so he says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, all of the Adam and Eve, they were husband and wife. You know, I mean, the reference that Paul is making here, going back to Adam and Eve, he did not go back to anything that was church related. We're just talking about Adam and Eve. So I submitted yesterday that this whole text here had to do with husband and wife, more so because he says that the notwithstanding she, the woman, shall be saved in childbearing. Childbearing? And you're talking about church? What does childbearing got to do with it? Childbearing is between woman and her husband. If they, who is they? The woman and her husband, if they both continue in faith and charity. And why is he talking about childbearing? Well, let me talk about this, because he says, because we're going to come to this in 1 Corinthians 14. When he says Adam was first formed, then Eve. You know, natural order of things, right? So he's putting an order out there. And there's order, you know, in the things of God. Now, but he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived, you know, was in the transgression. In fact, God, when he was talking to them in Genesis chapter 3, he said to Adam, he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, you know. Now, the woman was the one that was deceived by the trickery of the serpent. But Adam himself was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, you know, but he did it anyway. And the Lord had this to say to him, that look, because you have hearkened to the voice of your, of the woman, whereas I told you, don't eat of the thing, and you did eat of it, you know, yes, what the Lord said to him. You know, he said, look, the ground is cursed for your sake. Now, it wasn't actually exactly Adam that the Lord cursed. It was the ground. You know, he said, look, because thou hast, you can read that in Genesis 3:17. Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, you know, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee that thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. you know, and then he put some heavy labor on the man, you know. But to the woman, here's what he said. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shall thou bring forth children. You know, this is what Paul was referring to, that she'll be saved in childbearing. You know, it's not that childbearing will bring us salvation in Christ. No, no. You know, there's only one way to be saved, you know, and there's no other name, that's Christ. Childbearing cannot save anybody. It's talking about to be delivered, you know. Now, bring forth children in sorrow. Your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, we're going to refer to this later when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So keep this in mind. So when Paul was saying all these things to Timothy, now some people argue that, well, Timothy was a pastor, and Paul must have been giving instructions in the, you know, concerning things in the church. Why? Absolutely. There's husband and wife in the church. You know, I mean, pastor has the responsibility of, you know, instructing people everywhere. And Paul, in fact, said, look, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. But he has to give instructions all around. This particular scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I submit that he was talking to, had to do with husband and wife. It wasn't even mentioning the word church here. And because he was talking about childbearing, because he was talking about Adam and Eve, he was talking about, you know, Adam not being deceived and all of these things, and then saying they, you know, she's talking about the woman and saying they. That's grammatically incorrect. He should have said, and she, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues, but didn't say that. Well, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, her childbearing was supposed to be horrible, according to Genesis chapter 3. But if they, herself and her husband, continue in faith, then her childbearing will not be as horrible. You know, so delivered. That's what that word saved there means. Now, that's that one. So that one right there is not even talking about the church. Husband and wife. You know, even though it doesn't hit husband and wife, but the use of many references there, a woman to the man, you know, the man to, you know, this and that, all of that tells us that he's referring to a specific, there's a couple reference there in the use of the. All right. It's just like, you know, it's just like in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul was talking about, you know, the head of every man is Christ, you know, and the head of the woman is her husband. Now, every man is not the head of every woman. There's no such thing in the Bible. But there is a head of a particular woman. What about a woman that's not married? Well, her head is either then her father or the Lord, because she's not yet married. Now, when she's married, she's come under the head of her husband. You know, but it's not that every man is the head of every woman. There's no such thing. You know, now, let's read that again, and then I'll go to 1 Corinthians 14. But I will have you know, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, every man's head is Christ. No questions there. You know, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, so that one, the, when you're using the woman and the man there, you're talking of a specific woman and a specific man. The head of your head when you are married is your husband. Not exactly your pastor. Let me tell it to you that way. Your head when you are married is your husband. That's what this scripture says here. Now, so, but here he also says, every man, you know, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, discovering his head, which means he's discovering, is dishonoring Christ. Now, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, you know, she's also this honoring her head, which is her husband. And that's why she must cover her head. You know, and that's another subject. You know, but what does it mean for a woman to be praying or prophesying? This woman that's praying, she can be praying in her closet. We know that. But can she be prophesying in her closet? Who might she be prophesying to? Now remember, prophecy, you know, is not to yourself. She got to be prophesying to somebody, you know, and, you know, prophecy is given, we're told, for comfort, for exhortation, for, you know, exhortation, comfort, admonition, all these things and so forth. You know, so when the woman is prophesying, you know, she's prophesying, could be prophesying her house to people, but it could also be prophesying in the church. You know, so it's not just to herself. He that prophesied, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So that, you know, if Paul is allowing here that women can be praying and prophesying, you know, and I dare say he wasn't talking about, you know, just her in her closet, then you got to try to marry all these scriptures together. You know, if you allow men and women to have the gifts of the Spirit, which Paul spent a whole long chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about it, you know, how that the body is one body, but many members and this and this and this. Well, are women members of the body of Christ? The answer is a resounding yes. You know, if a woman is a member of the body of Christ, does she have a role like the hand or the leg or the foot or the head or the nose or the eyes or the ears and so forth? Absolutely. Paul spent a whole chapter discussing that. He said, no matter how small you think the part is, they're just as important. You know, is the thing that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. By one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, and we have been made to drink of that same one spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. Now, the foot cannot say, because I'm the foot, I'm not the hand, I'm not the body. All of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, so we know that the women are also included in all those gifts and the functioning of the body that he was talking about. So now, let's now go fast forward to this chapter 14, which is the one I said that we discussed today. 1 Corinthians 14. So Paul is finished talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now he goes on to talk about, you know, how people should behave in the church in 1 Corinthians 14, right? You know, talk about, you know, how you do these gifts and so on. You know, talk about, look, spiritual gifts, you know, on speaking in tongues, you know, how people should speak in tongues. Make sure when you're speaking in tongues that somebody is there to interpret. You know, if there's nobody to interpret, then you better keep quiet, because, you know, nobody understands what you're saying. You know, he said, look, it's better for you to prophesy in plain language than to speak in tongues if there is no interpreter. Now, if there is an interpreter, then if you speak in tongues and somebody interprets, then it's the same as if you prophesy. Now, that's speaking in tongues in public to the assembly. That's not praying in tongues. It's talking about if you spoke in tongues to the assembly, nobody understands what you said. So somebody's got to interpret it. You can interpret it yourself, or somebody else can interpret it. And if there's no interpreter, then pray silently to yourself and be done with it. Because, you know, you'll be a barbarian, he said, to others, and they'll be like, you know, barbarian to you. Nobody understands what you're saying. You know, they talk about, look, I'd rather speak a few words in a language that everybody understands than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, which nobody understands. You know, what's the meaning of the voice? He's been talking about all these things, you know, and then you just so people will say he's not dismissing speaking in tongues. He said, look, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all, you know. It's not that I don't speak in tongues. You know, that's verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14. He said, but yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words. May I understand it? so that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, which nobody understands. So brethren, he said, be not children in understanding. And he begins to tell them, talk to them more about, even when you come together, and the whole church is speaking with tongues, and they are coming to you, some that are learned or unbelievers. I mean, wouldn't they think that you are mad? Because they don't understand what's going on. But if all of you prophesy, he's making a distinction between prophesying and speaking in tongues. Yeah? Speaking in tongues means speaking in an unknown tongue, which nobody understands. Prophesying means prophesying is plain language, which people understand. So now he's saying, look, it's better for you to prophesy plainly in a language that everybody understands and speak in tongues, and you don't interpret, then nobody knows what you're talking about. He also goes on to tell them that, look, how things should be done in order and in edifying. When you come together, if you have a psalm, you have a doctrine, you have a tongue, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation, all these things, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, if any man speaking an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, and let that be in turn. By course means in turn. Not all of you speaking in tongues at the same time. The first one speaks, then somebody must interpret. Another one speak, somebody must interpret, and so forth. Now, if you have professor, he doesn't want too much speaking in tongues, but he's a professing. Prophesying, say, well, you may all prophesy, So he's making a distinction. You're speaking in tongues in the public and people are interpreting, well, let it be by two or three. But, he said, well, by two or at the most three. And by course, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, verse 28, well, let him keep silence in the church, speak to himself and to God. Then he goes on to say, well, let the prophets also speak two or three. Let others judge. If anything be revealed to another, that means at a time, in any prophesying session, don't be more than two or three. You speak, prophesy, and then you be silent, and let another person speak, and so on. It can be other things that we need to do in the service, not just all prophesy all day long. But he also says that ye may all prophesy, but one by one. I hope you are reading this along with me. That's, the next thing he says in verse 31. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be comforted. Now, he puts out a very important note here. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So don't just say that Holy Ghost came upon me. I didn't know what, I couldn't control myself. No. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Everything being in order. When somebody is preaching the word like I'm doing now, that's not the time for you to jump up and begin to speak in tongues or prophesy. Let everything be done decently and in order. The spirit is of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It'd be confusion. If somebody is speaking, somebody jump up and prophesy. Before they finish, another one jump up and prophesy. Before that one finishes, the other one jump up. It'll be confusion. So let everything be done decently and in order. Then now, he goes on to this bombshell. Now, let's see the background of all the things he's been talking about. Now he's in verse 34, and he's going to drop this thing now, which is the one that I said yesterday. Why in the world, Paul, did you write this? And I think I will ask him that question when I see him. Why did you write this? I mean, this thing has caused us a lot of problems, a lot of confusion, a lot of debate, heated arguments, and so forth, throughout. Christendom, why in the world did you write this? But remember what I said at the beginning. If you dismiss this as, well, that's not what he said. Well, you might as well dismiss every other thing. Because once we discredit any part of the word of God, we might as well discredit all the others. And so if we don't understand, rather than taking the attitude of, well, that you couldn't have meant that. Well, let's do research until we understand. And if you don't understand, play safe. Just play safe. Go by what you think it says until the Holy Spirit tells you otherwise. But never dismiss any part of God's word and say, no, you know, that's not what he said. You know, well, how do you know that's not what he said? You know, so we want to be careful about that. But let's read this. Let your women keep silence in the churches. I've read this thing multiple times, many times. And lately I read it and I said, well, why in the world did you say let your women keep silence in the churches? You know, why didn't you just say let women keep silent in the churches? Or let the women keep silent in the churches? Why did he say let your women? Who's women? All right, so let's take a look at that. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also said the law. What law? I have not found any law in this Bible from Genesis to Revelation other than Genesis chapter 3. And that's what he was referring to when he said the law. Because remember, you know, when people say the law, they're not just talking about the Torah, the Talmud that they wrote. It's talking about the word of God as given in those days. You know, whether it's the Ten Commandments, whether it's any part of the world, you know, Psalm 119 would tell you all about that. Everywhere he used the law, thy testimony, thy statutes, the word of God, all of this, he used those things interchangeably throughout Psalm 119. You know, and we see that. And God was saying to this woman here in Genesis chapter 3, this is where the Lord said that she will be under subjection to her husband. Now, so let's read it again. Let's go back there and read it again. Now, the Lord said, you know, why did you do this thing? Everybody said one thing or the other. Well, so the Lord said to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire, put her right under her husband, be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, you'll be subject to him, he will rule over you. This has to be the thing that Paul was referring to. But there is no other place, there's no law. If you think of the commandments, if you think of Leviticus, if you think of Deuteronomy, if you think of any of these places, I challenge anybody to show me any place in the scripture in what we call quote unquote the law that he would have been referring to other than this place where he says, well, you'll be in subjection to your husband. And that's what he was referring to. Had to be. Now, again, this line of reasoning comes from, you know, assuming, first of all, that the word of God is accurate rather than trying to dismiss it and then trying to find, you know, how to blend it all together. But if you go in with the assumption that it's got to be wrong, then you quickly dismiss it. So you go in with the assumption that what he's saying is by the Spirit of the Lord. So let me try to figure out what he's saying. You have to go in like that. Okay, so if that's the case, well, in this place, he says that this woman will be in subjection. Her husband will rule over her. He says it clearly here. So that had to be what Paul was referring to. Now, if that had to be what Paul was referring to, then, it begins to shed some light when he said, your women. Because, I mean, why did he say your women? He could have just said, let women. You know, so the your women there, you know, again, would indicate that, you know, it's talking to some relationship. You know, I have a woman in my life. I can call her my woman. And other men may have women in their lives, and I call them, you know, this brother may call his wife his woman, and so forth. So when he says, let your women, no, it's not just all the women in the church, because he could have just said, let the women, you know, in the church. But that's not what he said. Let your women. And before you say, well, you know, I don't think so. Well, let's read the rest of it. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Why? It's not every woman in the church that's married. You know, if you think that this is just talking it, just like that general thing to everybody, then what about the women that don't have husbands? Who should they ask then? So just like second, just like, you know, the book, 1 Timothy chapter 2, you have to see all the language. You know, this language here, again, as I see it, because it's talking about husbands and it's talking about your women, again, as I see it, he's talking about, you know, the husband and their women. I mean, the husbands and their women. If the woman wants to learn, don't come to the church and be asking you this and this, your husband. If you want to ask your husband, learn anything, ask him at home. Because it clearly says it here. If you want to learn anything, ask him at home. But what about the woman who's not married? Who should she ask? What is this saying, this text here? What is it saying to the unmarried women? Nothing. Look, I don't see anything here. Because he's saying, look, if they will learn anything at home. Remember, this verse, what verse is it? Am I in? Verse 35 starts with the word and, which is a conjunction. You say something, then and you say something else. Okay, so first he said, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but commanded to be under obedience, as also said the law. Well, there's only one place where he said the women should be under obedience to the man. That's Genesis 3 that we read. Now, and he said, and. So it's connecting what he just said with this next thing that he's going to say. And if they will learn anything, who are they? Your women. Now, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So, look, if you break it down like that, you can see clearly that there is a relationship language being, a relational language being used here. And it's dealing with women, their husbands, and things. Ask your husband at home. Don't come and be asked, debating with him in the church, and so on and so forth. You know, you ask him at home. But what about the women who are not married? Who should they ask? There's nothing here that says anything to them. Now, and then he said, what? Because he knew they are going to debate it. What? Came the word of God out from you or came to you alone? Now, if any man, and this is where Paul is going to put the stamp down on this thing. You know, those people who want to dismiss this thing, be very careful now. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, or any other pastor, or teacher, or any exposer of the word of God, you know, if you think you know this thing, then let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the law. Now, there are places where Paul says, well, I have no commandment of the law, but I give you my advice as one who have received the spirit of the Lord. You know, I give you my advice. This is not a commandment. Let the woman do this, let it do that, and so forth. Now, but in this case, he's not saying that. He's saying, you better acknowledge that what I'm writing unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So let's be careful if you try to dismiss this thing. It's what I'm saying. Rather than trying to dismiss it and say, well, Paul didn't mean that. Paul was just saying something. No, he didn't say that. He gave a warning here. If you think yourself to be a prophet or you think yourself to be spiritual, then better acknowledge that these things that I'm writing are the commandments of the Lord. Now, many of us have taken Paul as a great writer. People are acknowledging the quote, his writings. And I read to you yesterday where Peter himself was saying that some of the writings of Paul are difficult to understand. That's Peter. Now, and Peter, Paul is telling you here that these things are the commandments of the Lord. So if you dismiss this as that's not what he meant, then you might as well dismiss all the other epistles that Paul wrote. Just dismiss them. Because, you know, we found it, you know, not credible. You know, so that's a dangerous place to be. But rather than taking that posture, take the posture that it is the word of God. Then try to understand it, which is what I've done here. So, ladies and gentlemen, let your women keep silent in the churches and let them ask their husbands at home. So I'm talking to the whole church, you know, because there are women that are not married. Who are they going to ask? You know, if you are a man, and you go to church, don't be debating anything with your husband. If you have any question, ask him at home. I believe that these women had a history of coming in there and being loud and stalking and so forth. And he was trying to straighten them out. Now, people have said that this means that people should not, that women should not speak in the church. This would be contrary to a woman that is praying and prophesying. Who we should be prophesying to? You know, I mean, who would you prophesy to if you are prophesying? You know, so, and here he actually did not say anything about preaching or teaching. He's just talking about something here. You know, now people use this one and then they use the one in 2 Timothy, you know, to put women under bondage. And remember, we started out yesterday from the book of Galatians. And if you missed yesterday's lesson, you should listen to it because you will miss a critical background, you know, of how we started. You know, we started yesterday from talking about the two women, one that's a bond woman and one that's a free woman, and the two covenants, you know, the one that gendered to bondage and the one that is free. And I ask you, look, are there any free woman in the house? So let me read it to you again. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to about 31. You know, just to give you, those of you who might have missed it, or a refresher if you were here. You know, so Galatians chapter 4, let's read about this thing of bond women and so forth. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He who was of the free woman was born by promise. Now, so I'm talking here about two bond women and free women. And I asked, are there any free women in the house? Okay, well, let's find out. You know, these things are an allegory. They are a type. There are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which generated to bondage, and that's Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And it, you know, answered to Jerusalem. Now, so this one is under subjection. But, you know, is in bondage with all her children. Now, it's a spiritual subject that he's talking about here. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Now, you can see why, consider use, and I pointed this out again yesterday, the use of the female term many times to actually mean good things. It's not always bad things. Why didn't he say Jerusalem is the father of us all? So Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Because, you know, there's that nurturing, there's that thing with women. I showed also yesterday how the holy city, you know, the new Jerusalem is described as a bride coming out of heaven, you know, and so on. You know, so many depictions, you know, wonderful things in the use of women. So here he's talking about the bond woman and the free woman. And I want to talk to some people who are bond women in the house. I've been talking to them since yesterday. If you're a bond woman, God needs to set you at liberty and become a free woman. And that's the message. Now, let me tell you some stories here in the Bible. In the book of Acts, and listen to this very carefully. In the book of Acts, we see many things that happened in the lives of the apostles and all of these things and so on. Now, by the time we get to Acts, you know, chapter 6, you know, this is what happened when you get there. In Acts chapter 6, Bible says, in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring, you know, among the Grecians against the Hebrews. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Yeah, and he said, look, I mean, we're not taking care of our widows and so on. And the 12 apostles were handling that matter at the time. They also had to preach. They also had to handle this. They had to do that. So finally they said, look, you know, it is not sensible for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. Well, that's what they said. You know, we need to focus on this thing. So here's what we want you to do. Look out from among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom and so forth, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, the saying pleased the people, and they chose Stephen, full of faith and Holy Ghost, Philip, and five others. Now, this Stephen and this Philip, they were full of faith and Holy Ghost. But let's see what they did. Now, hold on now. You know, now, this Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, which was one of the people that were chosen to serve tables. And that's what the apostle said. Well, they're going to put a delineation here. We, the apostles, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We don't have time to be serving tables. You choose people who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom to do this or that service. And we will appoint them so. And they did. They laid their hands on them and so forth. And they appointed them so. But Stephen was one of the so-called table servers. Or you might call them deacons or whatever. So-called table servers who were not called, according to the thinking of the apostles, they're not called to the ministry of the word. We will minister the word. You serve tables. Okay? No problem. Now, Stephen was full of faith and power in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now, here's the difference between the kingdom, and I said I was going to talk about this yesterday. Here's the difference between kingdom ministry and church ministry. Now, the elders of the church in this case say, hey, look, we will be the ones speaking the word here. You guys serve the tables. No problem. Stephen did serve the tables, but he did not confine himself to serving the tables, ladies and gentlemen. He went out among the people. Now, Stephen was full of faith and power, and he was not going to waste the anointing of God on his life. He went out and did great wonders and miracles among the people, even though they did not give him the microphone. Ladies and gentlemen, men and women that are in here this morning, especially women that have not been given the microphone in the so-called churches, you can go out among the people. Hallelujah. And you can do great miracles and wonders, just like Stephen. Now, not all men, just because they are not women, you know, should be leaders. You say, well, women cannot be leaders. Well, all men cannot be leaders either, just because they are men. And so, in this case, these seven men, they were not actually leaders. They were supposed to serve tables. But we are the leaders. You serve tables. Well, Stephen said, cool, I'll serve the tables. But then in my spare time, I'm going among the people. And I'm doing great wonders. Hallelujah. Now, that's kingdom. Now, he understood that. And he was not going to be put aside. You know, now, women, do women understand this? No. Lately, some are understanding. But have you understood these things? That look, yeah, you may be in a church that doesn't allow that. So what? You know, I grew up in among people that didn't allow that. Even in our local church here for a long time, we didn't allow that. Although I was always trying to find a way, you know, get women in there somehow. You know, get women to pray. When we have the Friday meetings and so forth, get women to leave the exhortation. You know, do this and that. You know, I'm always, you know, trying to sneak something in there, if you want to call it that. But, you know, the general idea, people just, struggle with this thing. Even women themselves. You know, I've had even women in the church feeling uncomfortable when we let some other women speak, because that's how they grew up. They just being in this bond woman state. But we want to create a free woman. We want to transition from the bond woman to the free woman. Now, I'm not talking about women libs. I talked this yesterday. Women lib is nonsense. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about liberty of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Liberty to do things in the kingdom, just like Stephen. Now, let's talk about Philip, who was one of the other seven, or the remaining six. Philip also, we are told in Acts chapter 8, he went down to Samaria. Now, this was not the Philip that was one of the apostles. This was the Philip, one of the seven that were supposed to serve tables. Now, he went down to Samaria, you know, after people were being scattered and all these things and so forth. And look at all the things that he did. Let's read it in verse 4. You know, when the disciples were scattered, they went abroad everywhere preaching the word. Now, Philip was one of these seven, went down to the city of Samaria. He did not just confine himself to serving the women or the widows. We serve the widows just like he told him to. And then, you know, when he's done with that, he went down to the city of Samaria. And this Philip did something incredible. He preached Christ unto them. And all the people with one accord gave heed unto him, seeing and hearing the miracles which he did. Now, this was a man that was not given the microphone, you know, but he went out. Unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and were taken with palsies, they were lame, they were healed. Great joy was in that city from a man that was not given the microphone. Well, it could have been a woman that was not given the microphone either. She could have gone out and done all these things. The power of God is upon you. Devils will cry out, man or woman, it doesn't make any difference. You know, this man was not given the microphone, you know, and in the church, he was relegated to the background, but in the ministry, he's in the forefront. That's right. You may have been relegated in the church, women to the background, but in the ministry, you can be in the forefront. Now, not forefront to green accolade to yourself. You know, that, again, you will just be disqualified for ego, for pride, and so forth. You'll be disqualified the same way. If you think that this thing is supposed to boost the ego of women, then you are still disqualified. No, but I'm bringing out a truth here. We need to be level-headed about this. It's not to boost anybody. It's not to put anybody down. It's not put anybody up. The truth of the word of God. You know, so don't be under condemnation of the devil. And let pride get on that inside of you. That won't work either. But, you know, relegated to the background, no. Maybe in the church. Look, and I can't, you know, the best I can do is say it the way I've said it today. I can't do more than that, you know, because I thought about this. I've asked the Holy Spirit and so forth. And this is what he gave me permission to speak. I can't speak it. There are some other things I could speak. I didn't have permission to say that, so I left that alone. But what I've said so far, Holy Spirit give me permission to say, now look, the women, whether you have the microphone or not, just like Philip and Stephen, you can go and do things in the kingdom. And look, this Philip, amazing things. He turned the whole city of Samaria right side up. And demons were crying out, people, there was joy in that whole city. Back in the day, they used to minister to whole cities. And so even when the apostles, now this is verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, then they sent a couple of the apostles to go check out what their deacon was doing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, the apostles were coming behind of the one that was not an apostle. That's right. You know, in the kingdom, there's no such thing. This man had the power of the Holy Ghost, and he went out and he did great things. And the whole city was turned to the Lord. Devils were crying out. Could have been a woman that did that too. And when the disciples came, they saw that, oh, these people have not yet received the Holy Ghost, but they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the name of the Lord Jesus, by the way. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, you know, and a lot of other things happened, you know. And God was not finished with this Philip yet, you know. So you could have said, well, you know, Philip was not called of the Lord. How do you know he wasn't called? Look, nobody is going to tell you what you are called to do. They may appoint you to do this and that. You can do that and still do your other calling. You know, this man knew his calling, and he knew he was an evangelist, and he was going to do it, whether he was told to serve tables or not. You can do more than one thing. You can serve tables and still be an evangelist. And evangelists have power. They are packed with power. you know, because they got to go out against a lot of things in the field. And when, you know, when he finished with that and all the apostles were there, I mean, it wasn't quite finished. In the middle of all of that, I meant to say, in the middle of all of that, the Holy Spirit, you know, told Philip, look, you know, I want you to go someplace else. Praise the Lord. You know, the angel of the Lord told him, arise and go toward the south and so forth. Now, this Philip was also used to hearing from the Lord. You know, it wasn't just a deacon. It wasn't just a table server. You know, and so, you know, if your church as a woman had relegated you to the background, you don't have to be in the back. You can be in the background in the church. That's okay. You know, but you can go out in the kingdom and you can go out, you know, among the people and you can do these things. And these people went among the people. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, you know, an angel of the Lord told him to go someplace. He left the middle of all of that. And he was a man that heard from the Lord too. And he left all of that was happening and followed the direction of the angel of the Lord. And then, you know, he saw this Ethiopian, the eunuch and the chariot. And the Lord told him, go join yourself to this chariot. And Philip got there. He found the man was reading, you know, in Isaiah, the place which we call Isaiah 53 now. Of, you know, in those areas was where the man was reading. And he asked the man, do you understand what you're reading? you know, the man said, look, is this man speaking of himself or some other? Well, so Philip opened the scriptures from that same place and preached unto the man Jesus. And as they went along, the man said, wow, this is wonderful. You know, I began to just soak it in. So they saw some water, you know, a pool of water and so forth. They said, you know, and the man said, well, you know, can I be baptized? And Philip said, well, sure, if you believe with all your heart. And the man said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he said, okay, come on down. Let's be baptized. And so he came down, be baptized him, and the Holy Spirit caught Philip away. Bodily transportation. And it's something that the apostles can't even say they experienced. Except one time they were all in the boat and the boat was immediately on the other side. But we can't say, we don't know that each of them, any of them individually experienced this thing that Philip, who was not given the microphone, experienced. Tremendous miracles. He turned the whole city to the Lord. He brought basically the gospel to Africa. Because this eunuch went back to Africa, shared the gospel, you know, and so forth like that. You know, so this Philip, he pleased the Lord. The angel of the Lord caught him up in a whirlwind, you might say, and bodily transportation. From one place, the next thing, he was found in Azotus, you know. We don't know how far away that was, you know. And then he passed through these cities, you know, preached to all the other cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, why am I reading you these stories? You do not have to be relegated to the background. Even if the church said, well, our interpretation is that you should be silent. Fine, be silent then. But then go out into the kingdom. Hallelujah. You know, go out like these people say. You know, they told these people, look, you serve tables. Fine, they didn't argue. They served the tables. But then they went out. Hallelujah. And did great things for the kingdom. And it's written in the book concerning them. So ladies and gentlemen, you know, ladies especially, you have no excuse. You know, you heard it today. You have no more excuse to remain bond woman. And Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Abraham who has been bound. Some of you have been bound 18 years in your churches, wherever you are. You've been put in the background and so forth. You should be loosed and emerge this day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Be loosed and emerge into the calling of God. Look, and nobody can take away the calling of God from your life. No counsel, no elders, no nobody. They may not allow you on their platform. So what? So what? The world is your stage. Glory to God. That's why I love this app. You know, and since I came into this app, my understanding has even been enlightened more. You know, I say, wow, look at all the great things that women are doing on this app. You know, now some of them may be doing it in rebellion. I'm not condoning every woman that's here. You know, if they're doing it out of spite, just because, you know, this and that, well, they are in condemnation of the devil as well. But if they're doing it because of the Lord calling them, and their church would not give them a platform, well, fine. Go out into the marketplace already. The world is your marketplace. Clubhouse and all these platforms are giving us a marketplace. That's why on this platform, this Walking with God, you know, our women are just as equal. And we love the women to open their mouth and bless us. Because I know firsthand that these ladies that are here, I know the power of the Holy Spirit that's upon them. Now, I'm going to be the last person to stand in their way and say, you all shut up and don't do nothing. You know, because we'll be doing a disservice, not only to ourselves, but to the body of Christ. You know, so when I was growing up as a young man, I was in school. I was in a place called Federal School of Science in Lagos, Nigeria. Kind of like a, what you might call a junior college here in the United States. You know, after high school, I went to that place for a year and then I went to university. You know, and there was an incredible revival. Some of you have heard some of my stories, you know, that we experienced. You know, the greatest move that I've ever experienced in my life. Till this day, I've not even experienced anything close during that 1 year. But the most gifted people that we had among us then were the young sisters. That's the truth. Now, back then, we had this thing too, that the women did not preach. I mean, we men, you know, of course, we were the one that preached. And then when the women started to want to preach, we said, look, we are the men. I was just a boy, but now I'm all of a sudden a man, right? You know, hey, we are the men. We are the ones that are going to preach. You guys start a sisters fellowship. That's how we started our sisters fellowship in Federal School of Science. You know, my wife is here. You know, Sister Bossa is here. You know, some of those people may know it. You know, we told the ladies, look, you want to preach? You have the power? You go start a ladies' fellowship. Because we didn't quite have the full understanding. But we were trying to be right. We're trying to follow, let the women keep silent in the churches. I didn't know all that I knew then. But I tell you, even when I was in science school and when I was in UI, I always knew that 1 Timothy chapter 2 was talking to us. Man and wife, because he said, childbearing. And he said all those things. And that's nothing to do with the church. I knew that. But this 1 Corinthians 14, it's like, my goodness, let them keep silent in the churches. Well, we got to make sure, even though we knew that they should not keep silent, or we thought, but, you know, you're kind of scared trying to go against the word of God. So we say, okay, fine. You sisters, why don't you start a sisters fellowship? But I guarantee you, those sisters, they were more than just a sisters fellowship. Some of the greatest things that we accomplished in that science school while I was there that year came because of the word of the Lord that came to the sisters. You know, by vision, by deeds, by prophecy, by gifts and things, which I can't go into on this platform right now. But ladies and gentlemen, we are here now. This is 2024. We are now here. The Lord's been telling us since last year that we're going to emerge. You know, when will our ladies emerge if they are going to be kept back? Now, I'm not faulting the churches. I've been in that system for a long time where we said the men don't speak. Even the women themselves, they believed it all along that they don't speak. So they are all in the background, everybody, you know. But look, I'll tell you another story, and I'm going to close with this. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read some things to you here. You know, so turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read, you know, some of these things. Now, this is the, you know, you might remember we've done this Sermon on the Mount, but, you know, this is it. Now, I'm going to start from verse 21. Now, this is Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, the famous Sermon on the Mount, verse 21. Ye have heard that he was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, and Jesus is going to say, drop something new. But now, I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. And so on and so forth. You know, so he's telling them something, a higher standard, basically. He's not throwing the old one away, but it's a higher standard. But let's talk about this. You know, drop down to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But now I say unto you, if you even look at a woman lust after her, you've already committed adultery. So he told them some other, he raised the standard and so forth. You know, now he went down, you go down to this next one in verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it had been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform thy oaths unto the Lord. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Now, in this one, he's going to even debunk the thing. Don't even swear, neither by heaven, nor by the earth, nor this and this and that. You know, he's going to throw that away. You know, neither shall you swear by your head or this and that. Now, then again, he dropped down here. You know, there are multiple things that Jesus is calling out of people used to do in the old. And he's calling it out here. And he said, look, verse 38, ye have heard that it have been said, an eye for an eye. Now, Moses taught these things. Moses taught them an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Moses taught these things. And Jesus said, no, you know, I say unto you, do not resist evil, but if they smite you on your right cheek. Now, Jesus is going to give a complete 180. Whereas Moses said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jesus is going to say the exact opposite. When they slap you here, turn the other thing, let them slap you again. Now, how many of you can let people slap you around? Certainly not me. You know, you be careful now if you try to slap me. I said, I'm not going to put up with it. You know, but Jesus is saying, look, and they slap you around here, give them the other cheek, let them slap you around again. You know, but Moses told you something else. Now I'm telling you this now. Hallelujah. You know, and look, and he began to say to them again. Now drop down here to verse 43. You have heard again that I was saying unto you, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, you just say, no, I'm going to tell you something different. You know, love your enemies and them that curse you. Hallelujah. If you love only those that love you, then what good is it? And Jesus told them all these things. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me say it to you this way. And I have permission from the Lord to say this. Let me say it to you this way. Suppose Jesus came again here today, physically in the flesh. You know, how do you know that he might not say, I'm not saying he will say it, but you don't know that he might not say it. You know, so I'm just making an argument here. How do you know that Jesus might not call out some of the things that have been said since the early church till now? Because he called out some things that were said in time of Moses. And Jesus told them, search the scriptures. These are they that testify of me. Now, but he called out some things and he changed some things. Now, how do you know that he might not say that? You have heard that it have been said, let your women keep silence in the churches. You know, but I give you better understanding. How do you know that he might not say that? Well, I'm going to just leave that there. I'm not going to say that he said it or he will say it, but how do you know he won't say it? You know, let's leave that there. Let me tell you another couple of things, two more things that I want to tell you. In the book of Mark chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 12, there are two stories here how things happened around Jesus and certain things that Jesus just dismissed, right? So let's read Matthew chapter 12. Same story, but the one in Matthew chapter 12 is a bit more detailed, you know, than Mark chapter 2, but same story, you know. So what happened here is, well, you can read in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. Now, they shouldn't do that, not on the Sabbath day. So these Pharisees saw it and said, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful upon. Now, Jesus himself wasn't doing it, but he wasn't stopping them from doing it. You know, now, you know, and now Jesus is going to defend them. And when he said, look, why are your disciples doing that which is not lawful? And you're just standing by. You are guilty by association. If you do not prevent them from doing it, then you are also guilty. So Jesus is going to tell them this. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, they that were with him? Now, Mark says in the days of Abiathar the priest, how he went into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read that? And I love how Jesus used to ask people questions. Or have you not even read in the law? Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. Now, you who have liked to quote the law, Have you not read in the law how that even on the Sabbath day, which you are pointing out to me now that we are breaking, how that on the Sabbath days, the priests who are in the temple, they profane the Sabbath, but they do go and do things which they shouldn't do, but they are blameless. Have you not read that? You know, now Jesus said, look, I say unto you that in this place, Makatori Bashila Basaya, in this place, there is one greater than the temple. In this place, there's one greater than the law. One greater than all these things. But if he had known what this meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If you had known it, and if you had known that, you would not condemn the guiltless. Maruanda Shilabos. Now, if you understand this, you will not condemn women who are called by the Lord. Now, I'm not saying every woman that's out there preaching the gospel or in the mic or being a pastor is called by the Lord. I'm saying no such thing. Neither am I saying that men who are doing it are called by the Lord either. I'm saying no such thing. I don't know if they are called. You know, that's between them and God. But I can't tell them that they're not called because that's between them and God. So if this is what I always say. If somebody calls to me and tell me that the Lord told them to do some crazy thing, which I don't agree with, I'm never going to argue with them because that's them. That's between them and God. Now, if they come to me and say the Lord told me to tell the church to do this crazy thing, then I'm going to stand up to it. But that's no longer between him and their God. That's now the church. Now I have to judge that. But I don't judge what anybody said the Lord told them to do. Why? What's my business? It's not my concern. Lord can tell you to walk naked for 3 years. Walk barefoot. Lord can tell you to sleep on your side for 390 days. I brought these things out last time when we were doing consecration. Lord can tell you to go and marry a harlot, whereas he told you you should not do that, you know, to the general public. You know, what am I going to say? The Lord told Moses, thou shalt make no graven image unto yourself of things in heaven or things on the earth. Yet the Lord dropped down and told him, make all these things after the pattern that I have shown you. Make the cherubims, make the this, make the that. Yet he told him, don't make any graven image. Look, now, if Moses now turned around and began to tell everybody to go and make cherubims and cherubims, then we need to stand up against that. There are some congregations and some as people, some groups that are still doing some crazy stuff because they saw it in the Bible and they think they should be doing that stuff. Now, you can't bring that church in, that stuff into church. Now, if God told you as an individual to do it, fine. I'm not going to argue it. So all these women that are out there preaching the gospel, pastoring churches and doing everything that some people frown out, how do you know God didn't call them? It's none of your concern. That's what God told, that's what Jesus told Peter. It's not your concern what I want John to do. None of your business. You face what I ask you to do. It is none of your concern. You know, now, you know, if you don't want to be under a church that's pastored by a woman, that's your business. You go someplace else. You know, but look, don't say that God didn't call them because you don't know that he did or he didn't. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But all these men that are out there preaching, you think God called all of them? I don't know. But many of them, by their fruits, you can see that they are not called. But just because they are a man, you know, then everybody's comfortable just because they're a man. You know, some of them are absolutely do not belong on the stage. But because they are men, oh yeah, they're good. And these women who absolutely are filled with the Spirit of God, just because they are women, they don't belong. Well, maybe they don't belong in the church, on the stage. Well, that's fine. If that's what your church leader says, that's cool. Do like Stephen. Do like Philip. Go out and do miracles among the people. Huh. Glory to God. Nobody can stop you from that one. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let me bring this lesson home. Have I dismissed, some things here today? Maybe. Have I discredited the writings of Paul? Absolutely not. I've not discredited any of his writings. I found an understanding with the Holy Spirit gave me. There's some other things too I didn't say, but I left those alone. You know, yeah, what he allowed me to say, I said, you know, but that's it. So the summary of what we are saying, this is day two of this Emerge series for women. That's right. You know, women should no longer be bond women. They should be free. And here's what he says to you in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 2. This is to every woman that's in the room here. Here's what he says. This is what I call snap out of it. I've used it in preaching lessons for everybody, but this is lesson is specifically for the woman today. And here is what he says to you, women. If you have the Spirit of God, this is for you. Now, you know, shake yourself from the dust. Arise and sit down. Oh, Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands around your neck. Oh, captive daughter of Zion. Is he speaking to women? Absolutely. Loose that those bondage around your neck. For thus said the Lord, you sold yourself for not. You know, people just be there all these years, you know, and we are missing out on the great thing that could have been a great blessing to us from these wonderful women. Well, I've said my piece. I'm going to leave it there on this platform. And if anybody doesn't like it, you don't need to be here. The world is a free state to anybody. Go do your own thing. But on this platform, women are allowed. You know, the word allowed is even wrong. I mean, am I the one that have to be allowing them? You know, they are the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now, in my family, my wife, you know, she's always by my side and she always gives me that, you know, that's the function of leadership. But yet on my side, I elevate her to the same level. That's how Christ and the church is, you know, so the woman is not usurping any authority. Nobody has usurped any authority here. We have permitted the women, you know, to do whatever they do here. And you are fully permitted. And be encouraged. Don't be under bondage. Now, that's a bond woman. We don't want bond women. Be of the free woman. Now, I'm going to pray over the room. I think I've said a lot, more than a lot. Let me pray over the room. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this lesson and this word. You know, I pray that the Lord will interpret the words into our hearts and encourage us and encourage our women, especially encourage the men also to let the women fly. Hallelujah. They've got wings. Don't clip their wings. You know, let them fly. Praise the Lord. Now, women also, they need to, you know, just like everybody needs to be under obedience to the Holy Spirit. You can't just now, you know, flank your shoulders and say, I'm this and that. The moment you do that, you come into condemnation of the devil, which is pride. You know, so don't do that. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But don't let anybody take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. Don't let any man take your crown. If God has called you into something, don't let your church, your ministry, or whosoever that you belong under take that crown. If they don't let you do it, step out into your marketplace like Stephen and Philip. Hallelujah. And the Lord will back it up. And remember, the message of the resurrection first came through a woman who was also had been delivered of 7 devils. So even your past, some people will try to point to your past. Your past has nothing to do with it. God is dealing with you now. God's not dealing with you in your past. That was then. This is now. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that people in this room will experience that power of the Holy Spirit. The power that takes, you know, the ground that is dirt and turns it into holy ground. Moses was standing right there. In one moment, he thought it was bush, dirt, rubbish, and so forth. Lizards crawling and everything on the ground. God said, no, it's holy ground because my Spirit is right here. I pray that the Spirit of God that is upon the women will realize that they are holy ground. And let no man call that which God has called holy. Let no man call it unholy. Do not call, you know, as common, God told Peter, don't call anything common with the Lord as sanctified. Don't call women common if the Holy Spirit is upon them. Be careful now. You know, the Spirit of God is upon the women. Don't call them common. Hallelujah. It's the Spirit of God that's walking in them just like it's walking in men. Does that make every woman called of the Lord? No. Does that make every man called of the Lord? No. But let every man make full proof and woman of his own or her own ministry, for we shall all give account to the Lord. The Lord bless everyone that has listened to this. God bless you and give you understanding in all things. And if any man seem to be contentious, well, Let him be ignorant if he wants to be. We have no such custom. But we have spoken. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, I say also, like Paul said, let them know that what the things I have spoken today is the word of the Lord. And God bless all of you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.